I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. If you'll have your Bible open to the 26th chapter of Acts, we'll begin reading in the first verse of Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read a rather long portion of Scripture. I want you to pay attention. I want you to see the context of what I'm reading and let God use it to speak to your heart. I'm speaking on the vision of our church. I could be speaking on the vision of our lives or the vision of your life. There's so much confusion about vision that we could sum it up by saying we, in a biblical sense, want to see things the way God sees things. And we're far, far removed from that. How does the Lord view things? How does the Lord view our world? Most all of us have memorized the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's because of the way God saw the world. Think of that. How do you see the world? Often we have glimpses of that by our annoyance with people, certain people especially, who bother us, who have habits we don't like, who eat too close to us in a public place and display their habits. There's all kinds of things that reveal the way we see the world by how we respond to it. Well, we're going to take a little look at the most amazing man outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the most amazing man who ever lived, and how God transformed his life. And he transformed his life by changing his vision. That's the way God wants to transform our lives. This man, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And he was a very religious man, trained in the best school in the world for religious people. Became a true follower of the most orthodox group in the whole world, had such religious convictions that he would not even eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath because he felt like the hen had to work to lay it. That was a no-no. There's so many things he had to deal with because of his religion. Most sincere man, but a man who had his life changed, totally changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that when he got to the end of his life, he said, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Think of that. He made a commitment when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he said, "I've got one desire, that's to finish my course with joy." What a difference. Many of us get the idea we want to finish, and sometimes we want to finish well, we say. But do you want to finish your course with joy? Frankly, I don't meet a lot of happy old people. I wish I did. And I know there are times that I wish I had more of it. But let's look at the story. Acts chapter 26, begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert of all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did also in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark the expression that we find at the end of verse 19. The heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. I wish I had an adequate mind to describe the scene of which I read you just now. Paul's a prisoner. He's in Caesarea. He's going to be sent to stand before Caesar in Rome. Everything that he's accused of, he brings out in his testimony. And as he gives this testimony, it's no small thing. King Agrippa's there, Bernice is there, Felix is there, Festus is there. There are certain notable personalities among the Romans there. There are Jews there who hate him, who are almost foaming at the mouth, ready to kill him. And the measure of God's grace given to Paul is an amazing thing for him to be able to stand as he stands and quietly, calmly, assertively give his Christian testimony and tell what God has done for him. And he sums it all up by saying, I was going to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and God appeared to me. And when God appeared to me, he gave me this heavenly vision of himself. And Paul concludes, and King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In other words, one vision changes entire life. That's the vision I need. That's the vision you need. That's the vision we all need. A vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he truly is. And an understanding from that vision of what God wants us to do. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote about this particular passage, something I've never quite understood. He said, everybody's conversion should be like the Pauline conversion on the Damascus Road. Everybody should have the same experience the Apostle Paul had. And I've tried to understand that. But I know my own heart, at least a bit. I know it's deceitfully wicked. And the Bible says, who can know it? But I know something about the thoroughness or the lack of it that God has worked in me with to change me from the vile creature that I am into the person that more of what he wants me to be. And Paul is giving his testimony here. And he sums it up by saying, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. Now, when you think about having a heavenly vision, what do you think you see? Is it the idea that you ate something that disagreed with you and you had some indigestion? What did you see? Well, I just want to be as simple as I can be and frame this testimony of the Apostle Paul in such a fashion that you and I can relate to it. Because it changes life. It certainly changes life. Let me reinforce this with another verse of Scripture, if you'll turn with me just a moment, to the Psalms, and then to especially the Proverbs. I want to read just a verse that's called to mind. It's in Proverbs chapter 29. And the Bible says in verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And most often we just labor on the first part of this verse, where there's no vision, the people perish. If we talked about the people perishing and we understood more about the fact that we have no vision, that's the reason the people perishing. may get a little closer to what God is intending for us to get a hold of here. In other words, what we see or do not see is determining what we do or do not do. The actions of our life are determined about what vision we have. And where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, it goes without much thought that people are perishing everywhere. No doubt about that. And the issue that we have with people perishing everywhere is that we do so little about it. Why? Well, according to the Word of God, it's because we have no vision. So how are we going to change that? How can we see things the way God sees things? That's what vision is. People say sometimes, your pastor has vision, all these things you've thought of. From time to time, people look at the property we have and the buildings we have, the ministries we have, and they say strange things to me, like, for instance, how did you see all of this? And I surprise them when I say, I didn't. I've taken it one step at a time. There are some things I knew God wanted me to do, but even for me, God surprised me, leading me along. There's times people find me just walking around, looking, thinking, praying, asking God to show me the way. You're seeing in a building that really had no form in the beginning, and little by little it came to us. And we had a vision for this type of building, this type of place to worship. There's certain reasons then developing out of that vision that we have so many doors and the building reflects certain things in its construction. And I would like to say all of that came from God. And if it did, it came step by step. But the bigger point is, I'm trying to get you to see, how can God take the most self-serving of people and the idea of what you want and what you want to build and transform it into giving your life for what He wants, what He wants to build? Paul, as a trained Pharisee, had his mind made up about what he was going to do with his life, just like you have your mind made up about what you want to do. And the transforming work that God did in his heart is the thing that's miraculous. It can't be done without vision. It can't be done without our minds being transformed to the mind of Christ. No wonder he wrote to the church in Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And when he said that, he went on to elaborate on it. How do you form the mind of Christ? How do you start thinking in an opposing way to what you've been thinking all of your life? How does God transform your life? Because your life is designed to please yourself. So when we're talking about our vision and the vision of our church, or the vision that we ought to have, it is thinking that we are thinking the way God wants us to think, doing what God wants us to do, and doing the necessary things that God wants us to do to accomplish that. I want you to write a few things down, just simple things. You'll have to build it yourself. And we'll go back to the book of Acts. This is just an episode in Paul's life. why God included this episode, I don't know all the reasons, but I do know that he wanted us to see what happened in Paul's life. Here he's standing before an antagonistic crowd, before kings and potentates. He's bearing his heart to them. He's telling them what God has done, how God has changed his life. Think about it. And he's saying, number one, I saw God for who he is, not who I thought he was, not who I thought he wanted me to be, but I saw God for who he is. And when you see God for who he is, when you see God for who he truly is, it's a staggering thing. Because you see yourself for who you are. And you see how far removed you are from the Lord and what God wants. Let's make it personal. When you come to a church like this, everybody in it has an idea of what they want it to be. Everyone has an opinion of what they want to emphasize. There has to be someone leading who's following the Lord, who comes to the point to say, I've prayed and found the mind of God. I believe this is what God wants us to be and do as a church. And it's an ongoing process. It's a transforming process. It's surrendering your ideas. It's better than that. It's dying to your ideas and wanting the mind of Christ about it. That's difficult to do. It's very difficult. And vision is ultimately seeing the way God sees it. And you're thinking things like this. Why did God let this church begin? Why did God let this church form? What's God's intent for this? If it's not stretching things too far, if Jesus Christ were the pastor, what would he do? How would he do it? How to respond to people? And we're a long way from doing all the things he wants us to do and being the things he wants to be. But it is that transforming effect God wants to have on our lives. There's no doubt about it. Now, once we see the heavenly vision, once we see it the way God wants it seen, the second thing, and I say this is a very delicate thing, it demands a change in our lives. It demands a change in our lives. Paul could no longer be what he was. He could no longer do what he'd always done. Paul said he believed so strongly in his faith that he exercised it to the extent of doing anything he could do to get people to adhere to it, to deny what they were doing, and adhere to what he believed they ought to be adhering to. He said, I forced people. I challenged them. I pushed them. I used any force I could use to get them to deny what they were doing. And we all know that when you're trying to lead that way, it's not the way God wants people led. He didn't create them that way. So in reality, you're trying to get people to come around to say, this is what the Lord wants and this is what I want to do with my life. It requires faith. I want you to write that down. It requires faith. Faith is exhausting. You hear people talk about faith and you think that everything is just relaxing, but it's exhausting. Once you follow the Lord and want to do what God wants you to do, it exhausts you to do it. There is a peace, there's a calm in trusting him. But it's exhausting. It's exhausting to me. You wear yourself out because you go against what you want naturally to do, and dying to self, surrendering to the Lord, and doing what God wants. It's so challenging. I'm not sure that I'll be able to even tell you all of this. But I remember many things people said to me through the years. How they want to please the Lord. What does that mean? How they want a spiritual church. What does that mean? Every time you say things like that, that's against nature. It's against your nature. It's surrendering to the Lord. And that's a challenging thing, to keep surrendering to the Lord, saying God's will be done. You move yourself onto a battleground, and the fight is on. It's not with everybody else. That's what you first think, trying to get people to do what I want them to do. No, it's a fight against God that you have first. Trusting the Lord, believing the Lord. It's a fight. I want you to notice something very interesting in this passage if we read on with it just a bit. When Paul says to the king, after the king listens to Paul say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, we come to the 20th verse. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And I have the little phrase in verse 21 marked, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the Jews to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. My wife's granddaddy came to me the first night I preached in my home church. And he waited. I watched him. He waited. I surrendered to preach. He'd been a Baptist deacon for 60 years. I still remember his face, and I remember what he said. You think they're all going to pat you on the back. They're all going to say the nicest things. But when he got to me, he worked around so he could get to me and get my ear. He said, Clarence, I'm praying for you because the struggle has now begun. So you get the idea that everybody's going to say, wonderful, hallelujah, what a great thing you're doing. But he knew something other people didn't know. He knew the real struggle had just started. The faith that it's going to be required to do what you say you're going to do is going to be the most challenging thing you'll ever do in your life. And it'll be everywhere. He said, I feel sorry for you, but I'm praying for you. And I think by God's grace you'll make it. I marked every word he said. I had the greatest respect for him. And Paul is saying here, when all the wonderful things happened, when I saw the Lord, when I understood what God really wanted, and I surrendered to it, and I determined I was going to be obedient to the heavenly vision, The fight wasn't over. It just started. It just started. And that's why so many people who say, I want to have the vision God wants me to have. I want to see things the way the Lord sees them. Cave in to so many things. Because it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And the victory is only coming by dying to self and trusting in the Lord again and again and again. Asking God to help you. And we are about to enter in to one of the most challenging times in the history of our nation. And we've chosen to go God's way, to do the thing the Lord wants. And we have to be prepared for the battle. I don't want to frighten you. I don't want to scare you off. I want you to know there's no convenient, easy way to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There just isn't. If you think, well, I found that out by trying to raise my kids, you've just found it out. It'll be there all your life. I've just found it on a job, you say. Well, I'm to take a stand for the Lord. There'll be somebody who'll encourage you. We'll try to encourage one another. But there's no painless way to follow the Lord. In a Christ-rejecting world, it's always a challenge. Always. But we don't want to do any less than that, to follow the Lord.